جزاكم الله خير for attending. May Allah reward you all, reward every step of your way. May every creature, every animal, every angel make istighfar for you for the duration of the time that you've attended here or left your houses. جزاكم الله خير, our dear brothers and sisters on Pal Talk also for listening in. May Allah, the same way He united us here for His and His sake only, unite us under His throne on the Day of Judgment when there's nothing to shield us from the sun except His throne. We took, as you know, the first lesson. This is the fourth. This is the fourth series of men, heroes of Islam. The first one we took was Nuruddin Zinki. Nuruddin ibn Imad al-Din Zinki. The second one is Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi. What's his father's name? Imad al-Din. Is he the brother of Nuruddin? No. Salah al-Din ibn Imad al-Din al-Ayyubi. His uncle, of course, as you know, is Asad al-Din. Who did we take yesterday? I just want the names.
Jabir.
We took stories as introduction, but I want the two main people we talked about yesterday. Aqba bin Nafi. Who? Al-Nu'man ibn Muqrin al-Muzani radiyallahu anhum. Those two were Sahaba. As you know, Salah al-Din and Nur al-Din were not. These were heroes, as you know, they go in the trend. As you know, they're knowledgeable. But one of the characteristics of them is they're heroes who conquered portions of the world. They're heroes who follow in the footsteps of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu. Khalid ibn al-Walid, the one who used to say to the Romans, one time he approached the Romans and he told them in a letter that terrorized them, two lines, where are you going to run away to? Wallahi al-Azim, if you guys float in the sky, Allah is going to send us after you in the sky. Or if He doesn't send us after you in the sky, He's going to drop you down to us so we can annihilate you. Wallahi, I have men behind me who love death just like you love life. Two lines. They gave in and surrendered. That's the heroes we had back then. We'll go back to them, inshallah. But today I wanted to take another kind of man who has other characteristics that we need to learn of. And our youth need to know, because inshallah we're going to apply this. And we're going to see among our youth, especially our students, people like these. That's our aim. I don't want you listening to this and get inspired for a half an hour, an hour, and then forget about this. No, our aim is that we have from our ummah heroes like this. That's what we want. Your goal is to be Salah al-Din, Nur al-Din, Khalid ibn al-Walid, Aqba bin Nafi', and Abdullah ibn Jabir, and the many heroes we talked about. Our topic today is about a hero. Let me tell you how this hero was born. Who his ancestors were. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is walking in the streets of Medina. He used to do ashas. Ashas means he used to go at night and make sure everyone was okay. Make sure there was no one who had a hungry daughter or a baby that's screaming or someone who's outside in public not supposed to be there flirting with girls or doing something prohibited. And the unique thing about Umar who founded this matter, like police patrol now, the thing about it that Umar used to do is he did it himself. At times, he finds a woman screaming. And that woman is screaming, he knocks on the door. Why is your wife screaming? Why? Your neighbors are not sleeping in peace because your wife is not sleeping. He finds out that she's not sleeping, she's screaming because she's trying to give birth and no one's there to give her, to help her out. He runs back to his house and brings his wife and goes back to there again. And in the process of, he tells his wife, go help her give birth. And him and her husband are sitting outside. And he doesn't know who this man is. He's sitting there and they're talking. He's comforting him. Umar comforting the man. And his wife is back there giving birth to the wife. And as they give birth, she said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, tell him it's a boy. Amir al-Mu'mineen, his jaw fell. Amir al-Mu'mineen, his wife gives birth to my daughter. These are the heroes. Look how just he was. Sometimes he used to go and feed and clean, just like his master Abu Bakr, for orphans in Medina, himself, go to their houses, pray Fajr and leave, just like Abu Bakr used to do and taught him. Go to their houses and sweep for them.
and clean for them, and cook for them, and then prepare for them the food for the kids, and leave. This was Umar, the giant. One of these times, he's passing by a house, and he hears a quarrel between a mother and her daughter. A woman and her daughter. And the woman is saying to the daughter, add water to the yogurt. The daughter is saying, didn't you hear Umar bin Khattab say we can't do that no more? The mother says, where is you? Where is Umar and where is you? Umar is sleeping in his comfort and he's not around. Where is he? The daughter says, if Umar is not around, the Lord of Umar is around. And Umar is listening. He put an X on that house. And he comes the next morning to punish them? No. He asks for that daughter's hand, so his son can marry her. And who is a descendant of that family there? The hero we're going to talk about today. Who? Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz. Umar al-Khalifa, who's a descendant. That's what teaches you. Don't pick any prostitute off the street and say, I want to marry this. Don't pick a woman whose aim is not to help you serve Islam and say, I want to take this woman. You got to choose a woman like this and choose it the halal way. See, when his aim was for Allah's sake, he wanted her. What made Umar like her? Umar could ask for any daughter in Medina, they would have given her to her. What made him choose this woman right here? He loved her for the sake of Allah because she said, I fear the Lord of Umar. Who came out of their descendants? The man we're going to talk about today, a reviver of history in Islam, Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, rahimahullah. Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz grew in the Umayyad Khilafah. A lot of oppression. Umar was, wealthy. His family were wealthy. And the reason they were wealthy was they took from the house of the Muslims a lot of wealth to preserve themselves. And he went on in this trend for some time. At one point, the oppression got to a point where the people wanted to change it. The Khalifa died. And they're in the masjid trying to choose a Khalifa. And all the fingers point to Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz. They see justice in him. Revival of Islam. They point to him. And he doesn't want to accept it. But by force, he accepts it. They say, we want you, Ya Umar. And they begin giving him commitments. After giving him commitments, Umar says, I free you from commitment. Just choose someone else. I don't want it. See, that's what happens. Look what happens when it's given to you, when you don't ask for it. Unlike when you ask for it, and you became a slave for it. Why our leaders are in the position they're in today? Because their goal and aim in life is their leadership. King Fahd wants to stand strong. Let Islam die. Let Afghanistan be demolished. Let Iraq and all the Muslims be killed and annihilated. Use my air bases. Rape my woman. Take what you want. As long as I sit on the throne. Same with Al Sabah in Kuwait who free their lands. For the bombing of Iraq that you're going to see today. Same with all our leaders today. Their aim is one thing. We want to stay in power. This one was the opposite. I don't want to stay in power. I don't want it. Take it away. It's too big of a responsibility. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells Abu Dharr, Ya Abu Dharr, innaha amana. Abu Dharr asked for khilafah or leadership on a town. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, Ya Abu Dharr, innaha amana. It's something Allah trusts you with. وَإِنَّهَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ خِزْجٌ وَنَدَامًا. On the judgment day, it's something going to be embarrassing for you, and something you're going to regret. إِلَّا مَنْ أَخَذَهَا بِحَقِّهَا وَأَدَّنْ لَهِ عَلِيْفِيَا. Except the ones who take it justly, and they are extremely rare. Umar doesn't want to be the leader, but they want him to be, and they force him. They shout all in one voice, Umar, you're a Khalifa. You shall remain so, and we will accept no one other than you. And they give him commitment. He said, حَسْبِي اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. It's not something to be happy about. Not to Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz. To us, yes, we probably love it. Prestige, fame, leadership, well, no, Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, it's a problem he has on his back now. He gets up, and by the way, look how many times I'm going to tell you Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz cried. Wallahi, if you read the life of this man, you can't count how many times he cried. I'll tell you a story before I start. A woman came to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and sat in front of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. A woman came and sat in front of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and began to cry. Umar began to cry. Why are you crying, Umar? Because she's crying. No reason. He's seen a man. His heart was a weak heart that always cried. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz gets up on the speech ladder and he says, "You forced me to this position." And he uses the statements of Abu Bakr before him. He says, "You chose me and you forced me into this position." Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. If I do that which I'm ordered to do by Allah, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Come on up, brothers, over here. There's a room. Move up, Muhammad. There's no room back there. Okay, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah, what he did was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah was on the speech letter and he said to the people over there, "If I do that which Allah ordered me, then if I do that which Allah ordered me, then follow in that which I ordered you to do. If I don't, then tell me and guide me to the right path." The same thing Abu Bakr and Umar prior to him had said. Then he got down crying. He couldn't finish his speech. He got down crying and went out to the people to see a huge caravan out there to take him to his palace. This caravan is to take Umar ibn Abdul Aziz to his palace, like the Umayyad Khilafah generally did. What did Umar ibn Abdul Aziz do? He said, no, this caravan is for the Islamic Khilafah, it doesn't belong to me. He leaves his palace that he has before Khilafah, and he buys a house from mud near the masjid. And he goes and begins to advise people. The first thing he does, "My wife Fatima, come here, Fatima. Fatima, you're the wife of the Khalifa now. You were the sister of the Khalifa prior to that. You were the daughter of the Khalifa. This is a family of people who were Khalifas. You know that jewelry you got, which you had plenty of? You know you didn't take that rightfully. Your family took it from the house of the Muslim. You got two choices, Fatima. It's not like the old days now. You either give that back to the house of the Muslims, or you go back to your family. Take the choice that you want." She says, "La wallah, I'll give it back. I give it back as long as I live with a man like that." She gave everything. Why? She knew it was justice. It doesn't belong to her. It belongs to the house of the Muslims. Her family took it from. Later on, after Umar ibn Abdul Aziz died, her brother came and took leadership and he took all her silver and gold and her jewelry back and gave it to her. She said, "Wallah, I won't take something Umar took away from us." Justice got to start in his house. Then he began establishing justice outwards, advisors, all over. The first thing he used to do, all his advisors, you got to purify them. Friendship. What do you take from this? Friendship is very important. The advisors are what made Umar ibn Abdul Aziz what he is. He gets up after Fajr, and he stands after Fajr in the masjid. "Is there any poor? Is there any widows? Is there anyone in debt? Come to me. I have to take care of them now." It was only a few months into Umar ibn Abdul Aziz Khilafah where one of his friends, his previous best friend, Ka'b al-Quradi, rahimahullah, walks in on him. And he says, "Show me where Umar's house is. He hasn't seen him for some time." Months. He said, "Wallahi, I walked in on him and I didn't know who that was." "Umar, what happened to you, Umar? Few months into the Khilafah. And this happened? Wallahi, ya Umar, if I didn't know this was you standing direct with Charles, wallahi, I wouldn't know it was you." His hair, no time to comb. His face, black, because he didn't have no time to see. Just like his great-great-great-grandfather, Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. You see, in the history of Umar, when we learn the history and seerah of Umar, one time historians describe Umar's face as dark. One time they describe it as very light. Are they liars? Both are authentic. Sometimes they describe him as, you know, pretty, you know, healthy. Sometimes describe him as very skinny. And the answer is simple. When they take Khilafah, it was the worry of the Ummah. Prior to Khilafah, he can sleep. He can rest. His face was white. After Khilafah, it's black. No time to rest. Before Khilafah, I can eat and drink. After Khilafah, I can't drink or eat until the Islamic Ummah in its entirety are fed. That's what exactly Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He said, Wallahi, I wouldn't have known who you were had I not known you were in your house. He said, Umar. Umar said, come here, Ka'b. Just imagine me 3 days after I enter my grave. When the little insects eat my flesh, and I'm bones, and part of the bones are gone away. Imagine that, and then you see what I'm in today as in the best shape ever. Everyone in the audience sitting with him began to cry. People who looked into the life after. His advisors around him, what was their advice to Umar? Who did he choose around Umar? The first one advised him, Umar, to the Khalifa of the Muslims, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, don't stop fasting Mondays and Thursdays. Advice. This is the kind of advice. Second one, Umar, you have to deal with people in justice. Because we may have to deal with a few people. One or two. You may in your life have confrontation between a few people. You got to stand before them on the judgment day. And that's disaster for us in itself. Umar, you got the whole Ummah to stand against you on the judgment day. You're on one side and they're on one side. Fear that, Umar. He reads these letters and these recommendations and he begins to cry. He gathers around him 7 people. Every day. 7 people. What's their job? 7 people. Number one, I don't want to hear no gossip. I don't want to hear nothing but something from the Quran and the Sunnah and the tradition of the Sahaba. The third thing, we meet every day after Isha. What do you think they talk about every single day till the day he died? After Isha. You know what they talk about? What do you guys think is the topic they talked about? Death. Death. That's what made this man is. You know? Death is what brings someone to realization of the life after. As you know, those who entered our seminar, we had two lectures, Life After Death 1 and 2. I think the most one that, alhamdulillah, Allah guided people with it, I think many, by the lecture itself, and after by the tapes, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah is plenty. Why? Because this is what revised the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Because if you don't keep this in between your eyes, what's going to stop you from doing anything you want to do? If you know you're going to die, and every day this topic is brought to you, you're going to fear Allah. You're going to fear Allah, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. You're going to fear Allah and the things that you're ordained, that Allah puts under your control. You're going to fear Allah in everything, in every detail of your life. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the best amongst you are the ones who always continuously remember that. اذكروا هذه من لذات. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, always continue to remember the stopper of all pleasures, the halter of all pleasures, death. And that's what he has around him every day. In a meeting one time, he's sitting, and one gets up to give a speech. And he's talking about something. And in that topic, he brings one verse. إِذَا أُلْقُوا مِنْهَا مَكَانًا ضَيِّقًا سَمِعُوا لَهَا شَهِيقًا وَهِيَ تَفُورًا. If they were to see that moment when Allah throws them in hellfire, in a tight little valley of hellfire. And Umar begins to cry. The topic was something else. He happened to use this verse within his talk. And it's a big shura meeting. And Umar falls down crying till he passes out. Cancel and adjourn the meeting. One verse. One verse is to make Umar at his night time stay up from Aisha to Fajr crying. Crying. Fariqun fil jannah wa fariqun fil sa'ir. A group to hellfire, Allah says, a group is going to hellfire and a group going to hell. And he says, fariqun fil jannah wa fariqun. And he cries and cries and his wife is sitting there and his wife describes crying as a bird that you sprinkle with water. He shakes and then he inhales and I say he's not going to exhale. And I say the ummah is going to wake up to no khalifa tomorrow. And then he inhales and I say he's never going to exhale. And one verse in the Quran. One verse in the Quran, he used to stay from Aisha to Fajr crying over it. This was the Khalifa of the Muslims. He used to gather around him the biggest of all scholars, Mujahid, the one you know, the Mufassir of the Quran. He's working in Medina and he's working in his town one time, and he finds Mujahid in the outskirts of the town. And Mujahid is alone worshipping. He says, come here, Mujahid. He sees him worshipping there. He knows he doesn't want no one knowing that he's worshipping Mujahid. He doesn't want his own family knowing that. Mujahid, come here. You're going to be my close advisor. I want you, when you see me make a mistake, grab me by my shirt and say, Ibn Abdul Aziz, fear Allah. I want you to do that to me, so I can be guided on the right path. The letters come to Umar. Fear Allah in that which you govern. Fear Allah in the people you govern. Because look at those who governed before you. Where are they today? They're in the dirt. They become dirt themselves. And that's what you're going to be one time. So fear Allah. That's why he provided justice. If you say the king of justice after the Tabi'in, who is he? It's Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. After the Islamic Khilafah had corruption in it, he came to revise it. How many towns did Umar conquer? Nothing. Umar was fixing the Khilafah within from the oppression, from those who stole it. And you're going to see at the end who cried over him more than anyone else. Umar was working to provide justice. Umar was the forgiven man. He's walking into his house one time, and a man approaches him, and he's cursing him and yelling at him, Khalifa. Back then, you say one word about the Khalifa, and you're going to get your neck cut off. And this man is cursing and yelling Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The advisors go to attack him and tell him to be quiet. Umar says, leave him. And in that, a poet on the stand said, how many lions do you see who are quiet, but everyone fears them? A lion's quiet in front of you, but everyone fears them. And you see so many dogs barking, and you just pass by them. Sometimes you don't even know. You shut his barking out of your mind, and you just keep passing. The lion is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The dogs are those who barking. Let the dogs bark. His justice, where do you begin and where do you end? Every day of his life, what's justice? If you talk about every single day, you see astonishing things in his justice. People come to give him khilafah, bay'ah. The leaders around his town want to come from outside and give him bay'ah. And he knows from the previous history of some of them that they were oppressors. As soon as they come to him to give him bay'ah, he kicks them out of their position. Wallah, you have no room to govern under my leadership. He sits with his family. And there is a knock on the door. Who is it? It's his bigger family, outer family, Bani Umayyah. What do you want? He sends his son. Omar, you cut the grants we used to get. You know, like how Al Saud now, every one of them, if you're Al Saud, every one of them gets a certain amount every, you know, month. Because he's Al Saud, you know? And the same with Al-Sabah and Zira. Just because you're a member from that family, you get a certain grant from the house of the Muslims, from the wealth of the Muslims. The same happened back then. You're Bani Umayyah, you get a grant. What did Umar do? He stopped it without asking him. And this is his family, his family. What did they do? They come knocking on his door, the leaders, and they knock. Umar, we want our grants back. He doesn't even go to him. This wasn't an older woman, a weak woman, an orphan who he drawn up to the door for. This is his big family, the rich one. I'm not even going to go there. He said to his son, go tell them, إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. I fear that if I disobey Allah, that huge day where Allah will take revenge from me. Umar was so just to the point Maymun ibn Farhan, take this, and that's all you need to know about his justice. Maymun ibn Farhan said, in the Khilafah of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz time, the prey would never go and attack our sheep. No more. As you know in the hadith, at the end of time, before the judgment day, when Isa comes down and spreads justice, the hadith at the end says, a child will step on a snake and the snake will not bite him. There's no more evil. The evil, the problems are from our sins. When there's justice, and the sins are nearly annihilated and killed, especially justice, especially, then you will not see this evil. He said, a prey would not attack the sheep. You know how the Bedouins know Umar ibn Abdul Aziz died? The animals started preying on the sheep. They said that righteous man must have died over there. The animals prey on the sheep. That means that justice man is gone. That's what happens when you have a just leader. When you have a you know how just he was? He's going in his house, spreading out the apples. This is for this family. Umar himself in his hands. He could have brought someone to do it other than him. But no, I'm going to do it with my own hands. This goes to this family. Put it in a bag. This goes to this. His young little son comes. Little baby boy. And takes one. Whose apples do these belong to? For the Islamic Khilafah. And he takes one and he bites out of it. And he takes some and squeezes his neck and takes the bite out of his mouth. And he goes and delivers all the apples. And then he comes back. And he says to his wife, I smell apples. Did I leave an apple here by mistake? One apple. Umar can't tolerate one apple. The kingdom's under his control. One apple. Did I leave an apple here? She says, no, Umar. Fatima, pious woman who lived and was with him, steadfast with him. Umar, no. You know that couple dinar we got? I went and bought him because he was crying. Why did you do that, Umar? Why you make the baby cry? Why? He says, Fatima, wallahi, it was as though I was taking a piece out of my heart. But I can't let down the wealth of the Muslims like that. This belongs to the Muslims, not to us. Yes, you think he didn't love his baby son? He didn't want him to take a couple of apples? But this doesn't belong to Umar. This belongs to the Islamic Khilafah. He knew that she bought him from their own wealth. He was happy and satisfied. That's the justice of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. What did he conquer? Nothing. But he provided justice. Provide justice in your house, home, and around your surrounding, in your masjid, in your community. And one day, inshallah, we're going to see a khalifa from amongst our ummah, from amongst my students, inshallah, who will be like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, how was his night? This was his day. His days were fasting and providing justice. How was his night? Like I told you. Every night crying. One time he's crying, and again Fatima says, wallahi, I thought the ummah was going to wake up to a man, to a dead khalifa. They have to choose another khalifa. What's wrong, Umar? She wakes him up. Umar, calm down. Take it easy, Umar. What's wrong? He says, I put my head to sleep. And I remembered those who are under the control of the kuffar. Those imprisoners. Fukku al-ani. Free the imprisoned of the Muslims throughout the world. Today, our leaders not are only worried about that. Their worry is how to hand over the Muslim mujahideen to the other countries. Their worry is how we can hand them over. You say Cuba today in the Muslim shake. They're treating our brothers in Cuba today like animals. Mask them. Treating them worse than animals. Human rights organizations are working against what's going on in Cuba. And tell a Muslim Cuba three times, he thinks on the floor. Cuba, don't say that, brother. Why, brother? Why, brother? They're not our brothers. They're not our brothers who are under the control of the infidels without justice. Everyone on this planet gets a right to a trial except the Muslim today. Where's the trials of our brothers in Cuba? What did they do? Who are they? How come they can't visit their family? How come they're in nowhere? How come they can't bring them to their own country? Why? Because they treat them like animals there. The human rights are working to provide them justice, and the Muslim are cowards. No, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar said, I sleep and I think about this ummah. How is this ummah? The imprisoned. I put my head to sleep and I think about the widows. This whole land belongs to me. It's the widows that don't have wealth for that day. I put my head to sleep. And if Umar did this as a khalifa, you gotta do this in the position you're in today. Don't say, I'm not a khalifa. No, you gotta worry just like Umar worried, even though you're not a khalifa. I worry about the orphans. I worry about everyone. That's what kept him up all night. He gets up at night and prays and prays and prays. She said, 2 years. 2 years. His wife, Fatima, he didn't take a shower from having a relationship with me. 2 years. No, after Khilafah, he didn't have time for his wife. Relationship for his wife. Why? He's busy with the ummah. In the daytime, if he lets his guard down in the daytime, the ummah's lost. If he lets his guard at nighttime, his prayer with Allah. 2 years. He didn't take a bath from a relationship with his wife. That's Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. The things go on. Injustice nurtures throughout the world. And you know, who killed Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? Who would you say killed this man? Who?
The slave.
Why? Who? Why did the slave kill him? His own family killed him. His own members of his own family killed him. Why did they kill Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah? Because this man who provided justice to the world took from that personal deen that he used to get. He falls ill one day after 2 years, 5 months, and 7 days in Khilafah. That was his Khilafah. That was all this justice that nurtured throughout the world, 2 years. 5 months and 7 days. That's all he lived in the Khilafah. He falls ill and he knows he's poisoned. He brings his slave. You poisoned me. He says, yes, after he lets everyone out of the room. You poisoned me. I ask you by Allah, did you really poison me? He said, yes. I ask you by Allah, how much did they pay you? 100 dinar. Who? Members of his own family. You're free to go. Because if I die and you're around here, they're going to cut you into pieces. Leave. He forgave his own slave. And he sits there on his deathbed in the masses of people come around him to give their farewell. Look at him. You know, they start off with the big leaders, the big appointees, the sultans, the leaders in other governors in other countries. And he lets them in for a short period of time. Then he says, all of them, stop them. Just bring me the orphans. Bring me the widows. Bring me those kids who have problems. And he puts them and surrounds them and sits and looks at them and cries and cries and cries. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. You know how many kids he had? It said, some narrations I was checking up, 12 to 16 kids. He brings them over. After all the kids, before the kids of the Muslims? No. That's the last thing on his mind. This is my family. The governors tell him, Umar, you got so many kids. Write something. So after you, someone will provide for them. No. He says, no. If I'm righteous, Allah's going to send them something better. And if they're righteous, Allah's going to send them something better. And if they're sinners, Allah is going to deal with them the appropriate way. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to live today after the fathers. What's their only gain? Well, I got to work and make some money so I can leave it for my kids. That's okay. I can't die and leave them. No. If they're good, Allah's going to provide them something better. If they're bad, I don't want to be part of that sin. I don't want to be part of that sin. I don't want to leave them money if they use it for the sin. And he died. And later history tells us, these sons of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who he died and left them with zero. Zero. Nothing. Nothing. When he died, these children of him become the wealthiest of the Ummah of his time. The sons of those he took away the grants from, the other ones, the ones came knocking on his door, the one he took the grants from, became beggars in the streets. You see the barakah? وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Their father was a righteous man, like Allah tells us in Surah Al-Kahf. The ones that Musa and the Khadr rebuilt the wall for him. You all know the story. He rebuilt the wall. And Musa's telling him, why are you rebuilding this wall? The town people told us, we can't have nothing to eat. And you go building them a wall? You crazy man. He says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. If you're with Allah, and you say, I want to go for the sake of Allah for anything, Allah's going to take care of your kids. Don't think about it. If you're sincere. If you're not sincere with Allah, then you have a problem there. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is on his deathbed and he tells the people around him and he advises them. He feels strength and he says, take me to give a speech. He gets up and he says, another one-liner, two-liner. He says, oh my people, fear Allah for a day like this. Wait, come on my deathbed, about to die. And he begins to cry and can't finish what he's going to say. They take him down again. He's resting and he tells his people, when I die, I want you to put me in my grave. And in that process, uncover my face and see, is it blackened or whitened? If it's whitened, then you can rest assured I'm in good shape. If it's blackened, that means I'm in bad shape. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz begins to recite Quran and give his prayers. And then his wife, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, doesn't have a servant. Umar, the leader, the Khalifa, has to do the work himself. Now his wife has to do it. She goes to buy groceries. And she tells her, one of the people around, stay with him, make sure he's okay. And he sends the people around him outside. And he begins to recite Quran. تلك الدار الآخرة نجعلها للذين لا يريدون علوا في الأرض ولا فسادا. That's the life after we allow it for those people who don't want oppression or sin in this life. That's the precious life. And the grants of the life after is not one who enjoys his life. You commit adultery here, you're going to get it over there. You drink over here, you're going to get it over there. You waste the wealth of the ummah over here, you're going to get it over there. Umar wasn't like that. He says that verse, and that's the last thing he says. And his soul passes to Allah. And the ummah begins to cry. And they take him to pray on him and bury him. And as they said, Raja, rahimahullah, says, I put him in the lahad myself with my hands. And I covered his face to see how his face was, like he told me on his deathbed. He says, Wallahi, I never seen his face any whiter than that day. Usually when you die, your face changes to worse shape. He says, Wallahi, it was as bright and beautiful and as white as it can be. Why? He preserved the commands of Allah, so Allah preserved him. His legacy lives. Who do you think cried over him the most? The Muslims? Rather, the Christians and the Jews. The empire, the third Roman empire of the Romans, he said this was a brightness that was turned off. That's why, Muslimin, when I say all the globe gotta go under the control of the Muslim, I mean it. I mean it. Because America has no right to say that, because they're oppressors, aggressors, terrorizers. When the Islamic Ummah led, look what Umar ibn Abdul Aziz did. The Roman Empire of the Roman cries and he says, it's the lightness that was turned off. Allah told us we gotta be the leaders of the world. The Prophet told us that our history shows that we're the only leaders. Be proud to say it. It's like the United Nations says we have to govern the world. The United States says we have to do it. We say we're the only ones who could do it. Look at that. The empire says a brightness about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz that was turned off. The highest priest of the time, which like the Pope of today, what does he say? He says, Wallahi, by our Lord, if there was anyone to come who would make a dead stand up after Isa, it would have been that man. If there's anyone who was identical to Isa, it would have been that man. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He doesn't know that Umar was among the descendants of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He did that because the Prophet told him to do that. Yes, that was the justice Umar ibn Abdul Aziz led in. He led the ummah with justice to the point a woman sends him a letter. And this letter is from in museums today. From Fartan al-Sawda. From Fartan al-Sawda to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Fartan is her name. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is the Khalifa. From Fartan as a black woman to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. You know, Umar, I got a house with a slow fence. And the kids keep coming in and bothering me. You gotta come and rebuild that. Justice. A woman, you know, what, if you send me that letter, and who am I? I got nothing on my back. I ripped it off and throw it away. No, he held it and regards it and saves it and sends a letter to the leader of that town. You gotta rebuild her the wall and make sure she lives in peace. And he sends from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz to Fartan al-Sawda. I've ordered the governor in your town to rebuild the wall. If he doesn't rebuild it, come to me and tell me. I'm going to deal with it. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the one who spread justice throughout the world, his people take the wealth of this ummah and go from town to town to town asking, where's the poor? Where's the needy? Where's those who need something? Everyone declines. Where's those who need to get married? Where's those in debt? It goes to Yemen, around to the Arabian Peninsula, the caravan, and it comes back untouched. Umar made everyone rich. Go ask the Jews and Christians. They need anything? The Jews and Christians are rich. Go ask, go take, buy from this wealth, seeds, and throw it behind the mountains. Why? Throw behind the mountains so the birds can eat over there. They don't have to come distances to eat. The birds and the animals during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, nourish. This was the giant. This was a symbol of the justice that Islam has to give us today. Jazakumullah khair for listening. If there's any questions, we'll take them.
Sheikh, you said that if the father was richer, Allah is going to reward the fault for his witness. What about, you know, the opposite? If the father was similar or like he was evil, Allah would punish that kid because of that?
Well, it could happen that Allah will punish a father maybe to make the problem of his make a problem in his life, maybe to make a problem in his life in retaliation for something he did, and it could be a problem in his kids. Could be a problem in his kids. But the overall trend, if they're adults and he, the son, is pious, the father is not. The general trend is that it will not happen. ولا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى. But it could happen that Allah will punish a father by the health of his son for something that he did.
Second question, Sheikh, about, you know, you said that he's one of the descendants of Rasulullah.
No, I didn't. I meant not descendants. I didn't mean physical descendants. It can't be. Because if he's the descendant of Umar, it can't be. But he's a descendant like we are in following the guided path of Umar, of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's one more last story of the justice of Umar. Is a woman came to the Umar ibn al-Khattab, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and she asked, where is the house of Umar? She came all the way from Iraq walking. And she asked, where is the house of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? The people point to a mud house. She's looking for a palace. And they tell her this mud house is the house of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So she knocks in and she enters. And she sits with the woman there. And the woman identifies herself, I'm Fatima, the wife of the Khalifa Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. They sit in a corner of the house and they begin to talk. Then a man comes in who was out in the outskirts meeting with his advisors and sees, I told you his house was a house of mud. And he takes mud and water and patches holes in his house. Because as you know, houses from mud are not like cement. They always have holes in them. So what did he do? He came, so a man comes and takes mud and water and patches the holes. So Umar, the woman tells the lady, you got no shame? Your servant over here is walking back and forth and your hair's uncovered? Then that man comes and he says, are you two doing okay? Do you need anything? Fatima says to Umar, our guest is hungry. So Umar goes and cleans some grapes and some fruits and brings it and provides it for them. Then she tells her, the one you're asking about, the reason I didn't cover my hair, is that's my husband over there. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, patching the holes in his wall, bringing food for a woman guest. And then she says to her, this woman wants to sit with you. She has some problem. So she sits with her, with Umar. And Umar, as soon as she begins talking, he's crying and crying, and as usual, crying. Umar, I have 7 daughters. And my 8 daughters, actually. And my husband died, and he left me 8 lazy daughters. They don't help me out in the house. And they don't work. And they don't do nothing I want. So I want you to cut a grant, a monthly payment, for my daughters. So he sits with her and cries. He says, all 8 of them? We can't do that. We'll give you 1. And you deal with that. And he says to the writer, come on, write. And he says, for the first one, we're going to write so-and-so amount every month. You take it to the governor where you're at. She says, Alhamdulillah. He says, what's the name of the second one? And she gives him the name of the second one. And he says, Alhamdulillah. She says, Alhamdulillah. And the third one. And he said, 1. And she says, Alhamdulillah. And the fourth one, fifth one, Alhamdulillah. Sixth one, seventh one, Alhamdulillah. No, the seventh one she says, Jazakallah khair ya Umar. May Allah reward you, Umar. He says, we stop here. Had you said Alhamdulillah and that as well, thinking Allah, I would have given you for the eighth one. Take from the percentage of the seventh and give it on to the eighth. She takes the letter back and takes it to the governor of Iraq. As soon as she enters on the governor of Iraq, the news has hit that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had died. The governor takes it and begins to kiss it and cry. Said, the justice we've seen today is from that man who just died.
She hears a cry and she screams as loud as she can in the palace and fell fainted because the leader, she walks. She walks all that distance because she knows Umar will give her justice. A letter from Umar builds a fence. The leader has to make sure it's built. This was the justice of our Khalifas. We weren't oppressors. We weren't killers. When someone wanted to kill, we taught them a lesson. However, when it was time for justice, no one was better in this ummah than our leaders. جزاكم الله خير وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. There will not be a dars tomorrow or the day after. The reason is because my father holds the Arabic class here every Tuesday around 8 o'clock. And, you know, I don't want to mess with my father, to be honest with you. and the following day, Wednesday, is for sisters. He's teaching a group of sisters from 6 to 9 o'clock. And you wouldn't want to mess with sisters, as you know. Okay? So, Tuesday and Wednesday, we will not have a dars there. This, inshallah, will resume on Thursday. We'll have the next hero of ours on Thursday. We ask Allah that from amongst us be a hero like this and the heroes we've been talking about. And inshallah, if it doesn't come from us, we raise heroes like that. When you look at your son, the sisters, when you look at your son, the brothers, you look at Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. You look at Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi. That's how you have to look at him. I want my son to be like these heroes. When you look at him and you hold him in that high position, then you know, inshallah, he's going to be like that. But when you look at him and you say, I want you to become an engineer and a doctor. No, that's not enough. That's the limited mentality. We want our sons to be heroes like these men with legacies. جزاكم الله خير وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
How many generations of the Prophet
Four, three actually. Yes. You want to make an announcement? You iterate. Not from this. Yeah.
So do you want them to hear the question?
No. Just, that's it. They're done with.
Okay. Inshallah. The halakha will continue on Thursday. Jazakallah khair for everybody that attended.
They can email.
If you have any questions, feel free to email imnamansoor@darussalam.net. Like I said before, there will be no halakha tomorrow or Wednesday. Jazakallah khair for coming. The room will be closing in a little bit.
Just close that down. Close the room. Yeah, keep it on.
It's not directly related to what you were talking about, but what you were talking about made me think of something.
It's okay, the question doesn't have to be.
Okay, if you loan a Muslim some certain amount of money, and you need the money back, and you are aware that the brother has money, or he spends money, and he's claiming that he doesn't have the money that he owes you, he's not able to pay you back, but you see that he has some money. Also, since it's an extreme situation, you also see that he has a lot of property or things that he could acquire money with. What is your right upon?
Well, you have the right to get your money. You could go through appropriate channels, get people involved, of course, Islamic people involved. Try to go through appropriate channels to get it. If you forgive, that's a great reward for that. If you don't want to forgive and you want to take it back, you have the right to go to any extreme to get what you're owed back.
You take from this property without permission or foreclosure?
Islamically, and you went through some steps to tell him, I want my money, and it's really proven, yes, you can do that. Yes, of course.
Sheikh, my question is about the money of the zakah that you said there was nobody to take this money, is it okay to do it with the Jews and Christians?
Well, if there's no one to take it, what are you going to do with it? Maybe that's the guess. Who said it's zakah? Who told you zakah? I said the house of the Muslims. The house of Muslims has zakah, has charities, has foreclosers in it. Someone.
For zakah, we cannot give it to you.
The regular rule, of course not. إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين والغارمين عليها وال إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين وال إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين وابن السبيل والعاملين عليها وفي الرقاب. And فين والمؤلف قروبهم وفي الرقاب. The slaves, the poor, the ones whose destiny, you know, they're lost in the wayfair, and the Christian and Jews who are about to embrace Islam. والمؤلف قلوبهم. Some scholars said that it's not the Jews who and Christians who are non-Muslims who are about to embrace Islam, the ones who just embrace Islam. Yeah, but يعني there's both opinions on that. But just to go and give it to any Jew, the general rule is not. But you know, maybe the scholars gather. They got so much wealth. It's okay. There's so much wealth, and there's no one to take it. That's Allahu A'lam. I don't know. But the house of the Muslim doesn't really have to be zakah only.
Sheikh, who were the rulers before him? They were Hebrew rulers?
They're from the Umayyad family. You can't say they're evil. They're Muslim, but there's oppression going on. What they did was, you know how money gets to you, and iman is blessed. So what happened is they began to play around with the wealth of the Ummah. A lot of oppression going on. They take, you know, similar to the kingdoms you see today. You take a land, no one's there to tell him you can't take it, because he's a member of the royal family. So Umar ibn Abdulaziz came and cleared all that mess up.
How did he become a ruler from them?
People got sick of it. And they wanted a leader, and it's going to be from the Umayyad leadership. And he had some precedent. He was a leader, a governor before. And he, wherever he was a governor, he did exactly what he did over the whole world. So they said, we want this man. Then. Yes, you can.
I had a question earlier about Khalifa and taking the jizya. Who is the jizya accepted from? And in Islam, who is allowed to practice the religion in an Islamic state?
The jizya is taken from any kafir, even Ahl al-Kitab or not, because the hadith sunnu bihim sunnat Ahl al-Kitab, put on them the sunnah of Ahl al-Kitab, meaning the people of the book is the ones we take the jizya from, but in imitation to that, anyone else that we take the jizya from. Okay, the jizya is taken basically from any kafir. Who do we allow to practice their religion is a disputed matter. Some scholars say only those with sky religions, you know, the ones whose religion, the root of their religion, is truly from Allah. Like the Jews, truly it was back then, that was an authentic religion. Now tainted and tampered, the Christians. Other scholars say it's any non-Muslim the Khalifa sees fit. The gist of that is like in Al-Ahkam al-Sultaniya, he says, whatever the Khalifa sees fit. He could go in a country, that's why we choose a Khalifa so precisely, because he has so much discretion. He could go to a town and they're atheists or Hindus, not the people of the book, and their religion is not heavenly. So he could go in there and say, no one can practice their religion. Or he could go in there and say, you can practice your religion in your house like Umar allowed the Jews and the Christians. It's up to the Khalifa of the time.
You talk about justice. In today our society, we have those hungry people for power. But when a justice person, you know, even when we ask them, it's only one or two people, but not everybody asks like Umar. So that's the problem we have. What are some things that we can change that? Or is this for example, like maybe us to get involved in the political system, or how could the Ummah change this?
In this country, do you mean? In this country?
Not in our countries.
Well, the way we change it is we really deserve what's going on. I really believe that we deserve what's going on. Why? Because we talk about our leaders, and I really don't put a big blame on them. They're hypocrites and apostates, most of them. However, the bigger blame is on the Ummah behind them. Look what happens to our people. They come there. Our fathers came running from our countries, Palestine, Lebanon, Yemen, every country you can imagine, Pakistan, India. They come here because there's oppression in our countries. They come, I don't want to say they build a club. I don't want to say they build an institution or an organization. They come and build a masjid. And they become tyrants on that masjid, just like the leaders are tyrants in our own country. Yeah, and sometimes you go to an institute, and I want to approve everyone who gives a lecture, everyone who doesn't. Every money, every penny comes under my control. They are worse, wallahi, they're worse than our leaders. At least that guy, he can annihilate a country, and no one can ask him, what are you doing? You can do it. Like Saddam did with his chemical warfare. This bum over here probably doesn't have a penny in his pocket. That position he's in doesn't even pay him. Just for the prestige of it, he fights, he will do anything, he bans, he does whatever he wants. And this is a problem that we need to work on ourselves. We need to purify ourselves, because the same way we have evil in us, the same way, you know, wallah, I was listening to the summit. There's an Arabic summit going on in some Gulf country right now. I say, how the heck bums like these lead us? One of them gets up, he can't even talk. He can't even talk. He's reading there and he's stuttering on each word. How did this bum get to that leadership? Why? Because the people in this country are bums like that. How did Arafat get to be a leader? Where's the educated people? Where's the Muslims? Because we deserve someone like that. And Allah kept him like that. And we're less right than him. When we rebound, I'm not saying there's good people. Well, of course there is. But I'm saying the overwhelming majority of the ummah has to change. He's gonna, when the overwhelming majority of the ummah change, then he's gonna be the first one to call for jihad against the Jews. The Yasser Arafat, the stuttering lips is gonna call, he's not gonna say peace of the brave, he's gonna say jihad of the brave now. It's no longer peace of the brave. Why? Just like the, when I talked about Salah al-Din and Nur al-Din, when they used to send a letter to those leaders, the leaders accepted working under the brand of Salah al-Din for one reason. They feared the people under them were revolt. That's what we need today. We need to, before we advance anything, we need to awaken this ummah, teach them the right Islam, hold steadfast to this Islam. I don't think political participation in this country or in the Arabic country is useful. You know, the Muslims entered in many, many positions in Arabic countries. What happened? They turned back worse than they were. Just to name a few examples, you know, they tried to enter in the political system. The government used that to collect information and hit them. In this country, I congratulate all those who voted for Bush, because your hands are as filthy as his hands in killing your brothers in Iraq and Afghanistan. They said, oh, this guy is better than Clinton and better than, what's the bomb? Al Gore. He's better than Al Gore. They said he's better. He said, brothers, you got, wallah, one time I heard this man talk. He said, you guys, you don't know what an experience it is to go in the booth and to vote. It's just a thing. Wallah, he was talking like that. Said, like it's something, subhanAllah, makes you feel so good. And we said, who said Al Gore is better than Bush? Who said Bush is better than Al Gore? Both are evil. In fact, the Muslim countries were better than Al Gore in Al Gore and Bush's and Clinton's than they are today. Yeah, there was problems, but the Arabic leaders or these stupid organizations we have, vote for him. And worse than that, after he won, they brag. We're the ones in Florida who got him to win this, with this election. We're the ones, I say congratulations, you massacred a Muslim country. Congratulations, another country is going down, and after that one goes down, a third and a fourth country. Congratulate those filthy hands, you and his hands are the same. The way we do it is when we become real Muslims, and we turn to Allah, then Allah is going to help us out. Unfortunately, we don't have that today. We extend our arms to everyone but to Allah. It's like someone who's drowning, and he hangs on to someone who's drowning. You hang on to someone who's drowning, or you hang on to Allah. We want someone who grasps onto Allah's rope. Hold on, let him go, because he was next.
It's hard for me. I cannot express myself, you know, my words.
Jazakallah khair. Barakallah fi.
What is it the rule? I mean, what is it can we do as a citizen of this country when it comes to election? What are we supposed to do?
Really, Jazakallah khair for your kind words, and it's an honor for to have you special and everyone else. Wallahi, it's an honor to see these bright faces here. My idea, and of course, I'm just Ahmed Jibril, is do nothing. Because why? Really, we don't do nothing. When we vote, all we're doing is degrading ourselves. Why? Because first of all, our count is really doesn't gonna make a difference. You know, even if it made a difference, you know how politicians are. We've been in this country all this life. They promise, and after they get in the position, all these promises go in the garbage. I mean, I've never heard anything good done. Maybe locally, yes. I've been following since Mayor Hubbard of this city. Yes, locally, we've seen some things. But that's not locally. We're talking about those big leaders who we never seen any good. We vote, and all we do is probably help them in their aggression. Second of all, we can't teach our kids when we vote and teach ourselves that this is our country. When you vote, you believe that that's it. This is our situation. No, this shouldn't be our country. We're here temporary. We're here to work. We're here whatever. Yani, this is one of the things that you teach your kids, that this is our country. This is not our country. Our country doesn't belong here. Muslims never live permanently in Kafir countries. Our countries belong there. We're here temporary. Okay, we're here temporary. They have their elections. Stay in your house. Go ahead.
What are you asking?
I disagree, and we hear some rhetoric, but our country, our homeland, is getting from worse to worse, apparent social dynamic. A lot of bad things are going on, and we are here, and we cannot sit and watch and not be involved. I've been here 30 years. I never bought it until a couple of years ago. But I am involved locally, if you say. As far as presidency or what, I don't really care about. We have to do something for us as a Muslim here to be involved politically and to have our
Well, first of all, I don't believe it's Islamically right to vote. And let's assume you vote. Did you see any difference when you voted?
No.
That answers your question. Yani, even the scholars who they claim that said it's halal said if it's a lesser of the two evils. That's why I mentioned in the beginning what's the difference between Al Gore and this one. I believe if Al Gore was there, probably what is going on in Iraq would have never happened. I don't believe Afghanistan would have happened because they were wiser than this. This is a crazy tyrant who came, Allahu A'lam, and is leading his country to disaster. Yani, I never seen an ignorant, stupid person like that. Wallahi, I never seen a tyrant like that, especially in this country. Read the history of this country, never seen. This could be good news, it could be bad news. He's probably throwing his neck out, and Allah. But the point is, people said Bush is bad. All the Muslim organizations said go and vote for Bush. Chair. And MAT. And, the American, the Arab Muslim over here. And Bush is, I'm telling you, they even brag about him winning. In fact, I gave a khutbah 3 weeks after he won. And they bragged about him winning because of the Florida problem. And 3 weeks after, you know, Clinton, for about a half year and a half prior to that, prior leaving, he didn't bomb Iraq. This man came 3 weeks later and bombed them for no reason. If you remember, look, go back in the news, you'll see it. 3 weeks. The people said, well, what are you doing? Why are you bombing them? He said, I want to teach them a lesson we're around. That's it. I'll go with him and done that. So if you tell me, there's one who's going to be better than another, and one who's going to give us Palestine, or he's going to fix the situation, I say, I got to give it to you. Okay.
My belief is behind that is the giant movement in the world. Pushing the world into disaster.
That's true.
And everybody knows that. Yeah, but, like I say,
if we keep our
countries are not there for us.
Yes.
They're there for themselves and their hypocrites surrounded front.
You know, this problem also, we have to keep our faith in Allah. Wallahi, when we return to Allah, Allah is going to make miracles for us. Yani all these karamat we talk about, these are not dreams. But we have to, in the way we do that, yani I believe, that's why we have this halaqa. We want people to come back to Islam, the right Islam, and we're going to see miracles happening. Wait a second. Jazakallah khair. Barakallah fiqh.
The question came up today. Under the
khilafah,
what is the punishment of a Muslim who leaves Islam?
Khilafah? His neck gets chopped off. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, one of the things that a man's blood is halal is al-mufariq lidini al-tariq lil-jama'ah. If you leave the jama'ah of the Muslims, which means there's a khilafah, if there's true khilafah, then that person who rebels against it or leaves it, because it's fitna. He's not a kafir. We don't say he's a kafir. However, he's committed division in the ummah. And we are, when we have khilafah, division, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, listen to your khalifa, even if he whips your back and takes your wealth. Meaning if he's oppressive, as long as the ummah is united, then don't rebel against him. Don't go and say, oh, I want to go rebel against him. As long as he applies the commands of Islam. I mean, you know, the leaders you have today, some people apply this to them. They say, listen and adhere to them if they whip your back and take your wealth. But these were not people who were apostates and people who submit to the will of the kuffar. These were, you know, people who were Muslim leaders. Does that answer your question? Back to you.
I was gonna ask you, follow up my question. Back then, what's the political system of, like you said, Umar was the people chosen. I mean, what was the process that he was chosen? I mean, did they just come out and like support of him, or there was? I mean,
the people were supported of him. And Islam has no polls. We care not about voting. Islam, there's nothing called voting in Islam. Because you know why? We have a group called Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqid, which is a group of like advisors, congressmen, which you would say, or senate. And you got on the other hand, a khalifa. And these are the balance of the Islamic ummah. These advisors, Ahl al-Hal wal-Aqid, can replace the Khalifa, and the Khalifa can make changes to these advisors. Voting, there's no voting in Islam. When a Khalifa is chosen, he's chosen by many means. He could be chosen by appointing. Like, I am the Khalifa, I appoint the next man, I say, this is the Khalifa after me. The Khalifa could happen by the Khalifa appointing, like Omar did, a group of people, and say, choose one out of you. We absolutely not take the burden of the people, because we care not about the guy's a construction worker, he's an engineer, he's a doctor, it's not your business who the Khalifa is going to be. And at times, like you see in countries, the mass majority of the people want a guy who lets music and adultery go on. Usually, do we submit to them? No, there has to be a great leadership. They're the ones who choose the Khalifa. There wasn't in the previous times, any time where the Muslims voted, as in chose, oh, you got A, B, C, you go and give the ballot or something similar to that. No, it's a group of the scholars and elderly who usually, so a lot of the time, especially when the Ummah was good, they would have to submit to, like the Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The Ummah was in a rage at the corruption going on, so the people who were not all that good submitted to the will of the people. They said, okay, as long as he's from Umayyah, Bani Umayyah, and you know he's from our family, then let him go as long as the people want that. But there was never voted, and there should never be voted. Yes, so.
Can it be expected that the Kufar will ever deal justly with Muslims, as in like we should participate in bringing them into power? And another question is, as far as establishing our voice, is there any tradition from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or from the Sahaba that said that they took part in anything other than fighting and jihad to establish the voice and the power of Islam? Is there any other way that they went about it in the Kufar land?
Well, to answer your question overall, the Kufar overall will not accept or deal rightly with Muslims. The only time they will is when your foot is on their neck. That's the only time. There could be exceptions. It could be like one thing that they do, you know. But we don't base the rules on exceptions. وَلَنْ تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. The Jews and Christians never be happy until you follow. I mean, subhanAllah, look at Saudi Arabia, Saudi. It was, I used to consider it a state of the United States. One of the states. Anything it wants, the kings and princes there carry it out. Give it some more time and Saudi is going to be bombed just like Iraq is going to bomb and just like every other country is bombed. Why? Because giving in, and they're not satisfied. Giving in. Yani now they're talking about princes. The wife Bandar, Prince Bandar's wife, giving to terrorists. Yani what a talk. Bandar is a kafir who said the words, the kufr, tens of times. He used to talk about the scholars in his own country. He said these scholars are people who, raj'iyin in Arabic means take us back in time. Take us back. These are from the Stone Age people. This is the word that same quote, someone took it to Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahmatullah alayh, and he told him, what do you think about this word? He said, the one who said this is a kafir. And the one who said it was Prince Bunda in the embassy over here. And now they say, they tell us, it's worth, give terrorists some funds. And give it some more time, they're going to destroy. Why? Because you're not a kafir. وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ. It could happen, a rare situation, where they stick up for the Muslim, maybe because their policies are, coincide with them. But the general trend is they will not. Of course, nothing like Umar, like I said, maybe in every halaqa of ours, these, to your second question, Abu Bakr radiallahu anh said, Wallahi, no one leaves jihad except they will be the low ones. And Umar said, used to go up and give a speech and say, may Allah have mercy on Abu Bakr. He used to say the righteous word, Wallahi, no one leaves the jihad except they become the low ones. I say, not low, leave the jihad, leave the love of jihad. من لم يغزو ولم تحدثه نفسه بالغزو مات ميتة جاهلية. All these modernists, all these people who say and deny jihad or don't think about jihad, die on a path of jahiliya. من لم يغزو, if you don't fight in a battlefield, if you don't put your head to sleep and say, I wish I was in the battlefield. ولم تحدثه نفسه بالغزو مات a non-Muslim, like a jahiliya prior to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Meaning, like us today, there's no jihad, we can't go to jihad. At least let it be in your mind. Let it think of it. I wish I could have it. If you don't do A or B, either you get your punishment, which you see, you die on a status of other than Islam. Jazakum Allah khair. Take some more coffee. Bring more coffee, Omar. Ask anyone if they need more coffee and sweets. Go ahead.
Are you sure this is that Omar bin Abdulaziz conquered those houses? Was there any jihad at the time?
There was nothing I could find in his history of jihad.
Was it expanded enough, I guess, at that
time? It was expanded too much. Ooh, too much. Huh? No, in fact, they all made peace treaties with Umar. But the Empire of the Romans wanted to make a peace treaty that they keep the borders like that for a certain period of time. And they did that because Umar was you know, he took the Khilafah. And Khilafah was Khilafah by its name. You know, in fact, some of them say that the hadith that a lot of us say, some of the scholars said, which is the one that the Prophet ﷺ gives the stages of the Khilafah, he says they're going to be prophethood, then there's going to be the righteous divided Khalifas, which is Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, and then there's going to be Mulk al-Adda, kingdom of justice. You know, kingdom was something just this. Then Mulk and Jabriya, then kingdom of hardship, and then it's going to come back, Khilafah ala minhaj al-Nubuwa. So they said those five stages happened from the time of the Prophet to the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The time of Umar Abdul Aziz, here, see the Prophet didn't tell us directly, so it could be right. First the Prophet, then the four Khalifa, then we had kingdom with justice in it, Muawiyah radiallahu anh, and some other Khalifas. And then Mulk al-Jabriyan, kingdom with oppression, and then it came back to Khilafah again, under the hands, and that's what he wanted. In fact, some of the scholars congratulated him, told him, you're that one who brought back the Khilafah on the path of the Minhaj al-Nubuwwah. Some scholars say, no, this hadith applies that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his time is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time is the time of justice, the prophethood, then the four Khalifas,
Then after is Mulkan Jabriya, the kingdom of Bani Umayyah and some of the Abbasid, justice, it had some justice in it. Then it was Jabriyan when every Khalifa would give his son the power, and it's continued until today. They believe just because a certain phase of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's life was righteous, it doesn't mean that whole phase turned right. So it continues on until today, and you probably see that today. You see like Ali Abdullah Saleh wants his son to be a leader. Right? That, is he a king or a president? He's a king. He's a president. He's a president by name, but in reality a king. And Hosni Mubarak wants his son to be a president. He's a president. How could a president have a son be a king, a president? He's a king. King Fahd. Qaddafi, the king of Morocco, almost everyone. So this is the Mulk and Jabriyan with oppression and deviance from Islam. And they say the next phase to come is the Khilafah and the Minhaj of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. InshaAllah.
How old was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz when he took Khilafah, and how old was he when he died?
I don't remember the right age, but it's 50-something. And all he did, all he led was 2 years, five months and 7 days.
Is it so that before he was a
Khilafah,
he
still lived
there? No, Khilafah.
Ameen.
Nah.
Before he was a Khilafah, he still lived there.
Yes. I don't know much about it. I know that he governed in many towns, and amongst them is Medina Munawwara, and he was very just in him. How he got his wealth, I don't know. But I know when he took Khilafah, he gave all his wealth and all his wife's wealth. But maybe it was halal, but he just didn't want it in his house.
Will there be many
Khalifas
before Mahdi comes, or
will
there be just
only
one?
Allahu Alam.
A question about, you know, the Khalifa. You know, in so many stories, when the right man comes and is choosing to be a Khalifa, he denies it. Would it be a sin to deny such stuff, like not to take responsibility while you know that you are the appropriate guy to be in this situation? Like Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he almost denied that. Yes. Then Omar also denied. Then Ali denied. Then Khilafa, then they forced him. Omar ibn Abdul Aziz also. He didn't want the Khilafa and they forced him. So, is it like, not for sin, but shouldn't be the grace, you know, he should accept it.
Well, there's the thing behind that is they denied it because they were humble. That's a good thing to do, but it's not a bad thing to ask for something if you feel no one's more fit for it than you.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe being a general in this army is going to be, you have something others don't have, and you believe that, there's no problem asking for it. But why these people denied it? Because this is a huge responsibility, and these people were fearful of Allah, you know. Although they wanted to serve Islam, they probably wanted to serve Islam as soldiers rather than as leaders. But, you know, it's not haram or it's not bad to ask if you're not asking for the power. You're asking because, you know, you're so sure that no one better than you could serve that position. It's not haram to do that. In fact, there's examples, I can't remember them, where Abu Talha, I can't remember what he asked to be in a position and who was granted that position. So, if you know you're fit and you, no one else, and you're not asking for the position, but rather to serve Islam, then yes. But usually you find like these people who refuse the Khilafah are the leaders who revive the Ummah.